this done, and I need to find somebody to do it. He'd sit on his hands in the pew. Because if you flinched in my church, I volunteered you to do it.
Amen.
You
know, right, that was it.
You,
yeah,
you moved. Sure. Did you raise your hand? Oh, you did. Okay, good. You know, I'd wave at somebody. Yeah. They'd wave. Okay, all right, you get to do this.
Yeah.
You know? And,
I think most churches are that way.
Well, they have been.
Amazing. Volunteers.
Hey, we have been, man. I mean, it was... It was crazy. So you had to delegate it. You got to do it. I learned that. I used to not do it, and I learned that from my dad. My dad wasn't big on delegating either, but I've come to my senses now. No, there's only 24 hours in a day. So, all right, guys, let's open our Bibles up to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. We're going to get back in here this morning, and looking forward to getting into this. We finished chapter 2 last Wednesday. And, you know, we'll be, as far as I know, there'll be a pause button hit on our study in Philippians for the next several weeks. Pastor Preston will be taking the Bible studies in the morning, so just leaving it open for him, whatever he wants to teach. And then when I get back, I'll pick up where we left off today. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I will watch our time today, and I'll be considerate to our time, but I do have an area that I'd like to complete this morning, but I won't push it, guys, but I would love to get through a handful of these verses. So let's just go ahead and start out with the first two verses, first three verses this morning for our reading, then we'll pray and get into our study this morning. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for your precious word that we can review, that you can bear witness with us, dear Lord, that we can break down the Holy Scriptures. But Father, again, let us not do so just with knowledge. I pray that we would do so to take that knowledge and put legs underneath it and apply it into our life. Lord, we think of Daisy this morning as she is at the doctor's with this abscess. I pray that you touch her body, help her feel better, dear God. Bring her back here this evening during our Bible study time and prayer meeting. So, Lord, we love you and thank you. I ask you to bless the rest of this day in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Verse 1 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." The theme here now we find is a continual theme throughout this letter, and it's that theme of joy. But Paul is really kind of ushering it up here as he, you start to read it. You're studying the point where you're finding that he's starting to settle it down. Now, rather than it being the final chapter, the concluding thoughts, if you will, he's bringing the concluding theme into mind, and he's wanting them to have joy in their heart. Paul wants his joy to be complete in his life. He wants the Philippian church to rejoice. He wants to bring joy to the heart of God. This is what the theme that we find in Philippians would be. Paul's writing these things back to them, either referencing what he had already taught them when he was with them in person, or from another letter that he wrote unto a different church, saying that it's necessary for him to reinforce that which he had taught before. He's saying to write the same things to you. The same thing. So he's reinforcing this thought, guys, and they were important enough, this topic of what he's getting ready to address and that which he already has spoken of, they're important enough for him to repeat it now as a safeguard to them. Beloved, when something is of a particular danger to a church, and you got to be careful, church is fragile. I've said this time and time and time and time again, that every church, no matter how great, no matter how strong, how big they are, they're one pastor away from not only hypocrisy, but outright apostasy. And that's just the bottom line. So it's important to repeat these things, to teach, to safeguard that church. It's worth the pastor or the shepherd reminding his sheep as to the danger they're in the world. So review is how we learn. Pastor Ellis taught us that. Repetition, that's how we learn. I'm reminded of the story of an old country preacher that had had candidated a church, and he candidated this church, and he went, man, he couldn't find the church, first of all. He got there late. He ran into the old church, and they said, hey, pastor, come on up here. And he got up there, and he preached. And I mean, he just preached what we say in the South, a humdinger. I mean, it was hitting on all cylinders, and people were shouting, people were yelling. They were excited, and the deacons came, and they said, man, we really like that preacher. We'd like you to come back next week. We'd like you to have the pulpit, and we'd like to call you as a pastor of our church. He said, that's fine. So he came back next week. They're all excited. The people are singing songs. They're shouting. They couldn't wait to hear him preach. And man, he got in the pulpit. Man, he had him open up to the same place. And buddy, he just turned loose on that sermon, but it was the same sermon. Some of the deacons are looking around going, all right, the people are still shouting. They're saying, hey, man, that's great. That's wonderful. And they said, man, that was good, preacher. We enjoyed that one. And we'll see you next week. So he comes back the next week. And sure enough, man, he opens up the same text. And he opens up the same verse. And he just starts preaching that same sermon again. And, you know, the shouting wasn't so loud. And, you know, the people wasn't so excited. And the deacons were getting a little bit nervous. So they just gave him the benefit of the doubt and see what happened. Week number four, he comes back, and sure enough, he opens up the same verse. He begins preaching that thing, and he's preaching it like it's the last sermon he's ever going to preach in his life, and like it's the first time he ever preached it. Service came to an end, and the deacons met with the pastor. He said, listen, man, I tell you, preacher, that's a great message. We sure are enjoying this sermon, but I've got to ask you something, preacher. You know, is there a way? Could you start a... Man, could you preach a different message next week? What do you think about that? The preacher said, yeah, I'll preach a different message next week. As soon as you start obeying this one, I'll go to the next one. Repetition is important, guys, and this is what Paul is reinforcing in this closing thoughts of the letter, even though he has another chapter as we shall have in the Word of God. So we find here, and he's saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said that so many times throughout this entire letter. He's reinforcing the idea of having good, godly, Christian joy. But he's writing a warning unto them as well. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it's safe. He's wanted to safeguard the sheep. And we find out how, why, and from whom in the next two verses. So look there in verse 2 and 3 with me. Paul goes straight from this word of rejoicing, and speaking of joy, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now guys, it's not those who are circumcised outward. Paul addresses that in the book of Romans. We won't turn there necessarily, but you know, it's not those that were circumcised outwardly as the Jews were, who are the children of the kingdom of God. Now when I say kingdom of God, you understand what kingdom I'm referring to, being the heavenly kingdom, and every saved, born again individual in this life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the kingdom of God. You're not building the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom on this earth that will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne of David for 1,000 years, and we shall live and reign with him. So the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It's the millennial kingdom. It's happened after the tribulation period, after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. Amen? That's what the kingdom of heaven is. There is a difference. You hear people say, well, it's all for the kingdom. No, it's not. You're not building a better kingdom on this world. You're not trying to make this world better. You're trying to give somebody a world after this life, amen, which is the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And so those that are circumcised outwardly, as the Jews were, is not part of the kingdom of God unless they are circumcised inwardly, which is that spiritual circumcision. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that's where this whole theme, that's where this direction, this safeguarding, this warning that Paul is addressing here in the third chapter, really begins to take and make headway now. There are those that have tried to attack the Philippian church. Now keep in mind, guys, the Philippian church, out of all of these churches, the Philippian church was like the prize. It was the go-to church. Those those guys, they supported and financially helped the Apostle Paul better than any other single church than there was. I mean, Paul doesn't write back and rebuke them at all, not one time. Even the Galatian church, he has to correct them on a few things. The Thessalonians, he said, man, some people, what's going on with you? I told you this before. Let me tell you again. I mean, you know, even the Colossian church, even the church there in Ephesus, he says, man, come on, guys, get your head together. And we won't even get started with how many times he corrected the Corinthian church. But this Philippian church was a spot-on, on-point, local New Testament church. And so Paul's writing back saying, listen, I want you to beware of some people. You guys are running and you're doing great. You're winning souls. You're building. You're growing. You're learning. But there's going to be some people. We know them as Judaizers, we call them. And the rituals, and they keep the rituals in the law and to their own ability. They're self-absorbed and with self-interest in their own life. But the true circumcision are those who worship the Lord in spirit and truth. You worship Jesus Christ in spirit and truth rather than worshiping through ritual and the glorification of the flesh. The Philippians are to be wary of those who put confidence in their own worth and merit apart from that of Christ. If it's something that you can do, it's something that somebody else can tear down. If it's something that you can earn, it's something that you can lose. You can go get a job, you can lose a job. You can buy a house, you can lose a house. You can't buy nor earn salvation. Therefore, you can't lose it either. So Paul calls these men evil workers. He calls them false circumcision is what they are. But he calls them evil workers. He calls them dogs, man. He calls them concision. And we're going to address that here in just a minute. I turn your Bibles over in the book of Matthew. I'm going to have you guys turn quite a bit here this morning because I want us to get a good idea about who he's referring to. Look at Matthew chapter 7. He calls them dogs. Now, to us today, most of us are animal lovers, and we love dogs, and they're playful little pets. We watched a video last night, and just like I'm sure everybody has at some time in their life, this guy was trying to take his dog for a walk, and the dog wasn't having anything to do with it. That dog was tired, and he was laid out, and so he laid down on the floor on the road there and wasn't moving. And the guy was trying to grab him. The dog was going to bite him like this, and finally he got a hold of his collar, and turned him up right on his legs, and he tightened the collar, and he scratched his back, and he went to walk off like it was normal, and that dog put on the brakes and then plopped on his back again. It's the funniest thing in the world. Now, he yanked that dog, you know, by the collar and thrown him over his shoulder, so I'd have thrown him in jail. Why? Because, you know, you just don't mistreat animals in the world that we live in today. Dogs are, in many cases, have more importance than human beings in some areas, which I believe is wrong. But I love dogs, man. We want to get a dog. I love a dog. However, in the Bible times, in Bible days, back when this was being written, a dog was just a nasty old, you know, flea-bitten animal. Notice there in Matthew chapter 7, and look in verse, I believe we're down in verse 6. Now, I may upset your apple cart on this here this morning, and if it does, just, you know, get your apples in order, you'll be all right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dog, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." So, beloved, dogs in the Bible times were not treated as a fun little pet, but rather they were treated like a nuisance. They were shooed away. They were animals. They were considered the outcasts. They were considered the vile animals, and especially to the Jews. The Jews, for some reason, hated dogs. And as a matter of fact, the Jews, when they referred to Gentiles, they referred to a Gentile person as a dog. You guys and me, we were nothing more than dogs. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, the pearl here has been a verse that that many men have taught, and they've mistaught it, they've misunderstood it, they've misapplied it. It's not a reference to the Word of God. Now, if you get that wrong, guys, and you treat that pearl right there as the Word of God, and saying, "Cast not thy pearl before swine." A swine is an unclean animal. A swine is a pig. A swine is something that is not worthy even for a Jew, if you will, to be around. Remember, Matthew is written from the view and the onset of the Jewish nation. So, if you take and say, okay, that's the Word of God, now you have an excuse to when you walk by the homeless guy on the street, right? and not give him the word of God. Or someone who you deem, amen, unworthy to receive the word of God. And that just doesn't line up with Scripture. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "Sanctify yourself therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Now, keep in mind here, we use the word holy. We say we have a holy Bible, right? All right, we put that name on it, but we say we have a holy Bible. And we talk about the holy Lord, and then people say the holy angels, and this and that. And we use that word holy thinking that it means sinless perfection per se, or that it means something that is God-like. And in many ways, it is. But when you transcribe that and apply that into the Christian life, you begin to find what the Lord's commandments are. Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy. Can we be sinless in this world? Absolutely not.
No.
So would the Lord tell us to do something or be something that is we are unable or incapable to do? Not at all.
No.
The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy," here we are, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Conversation means conduct or lifestyle. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, I threw that verse in there for this very reason, because someone, either in internet land or in this room this morning, is saying, "Well, Leviticus, that's Old Testament preacher, so we don't have to apply that." Hey, did you know that food is Old Testament? Amen. Did you know water is Old Testament as well? Air is Old Testament. Amen. I kind of like food, water, and air. I hope you do as well. Amen. So just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean we chuck it out and throw it in the bin. Amen. The Bible's been given us, all 66 books, perfected and purified, preserved the way it is in the King James Bible, and it's done so for our benefit. So when the Lord says, "Be ye holy," He's speaking unto people. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, the definition is actually Leviticus 27, but now we're going to go and look at the New Testament here. What does it mean to be holy? The Bible says in John 17, verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." He says that they also might be sanctified through truth. What is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. Amen. What else is truth? When Jesus Christ answered that question, when He says, "What is truth?" "Thy word is truth." Alright, so when we look here, we see, as the Lord says, "I need to cast your pearls before swine," or says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." We can't say, okay, we're sanctified by the truth, we're sanctified, we're holy, we're set apart, amen. We understand what it begins to speak about. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Sanctified. All right. Acts 26, verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Notice the correlation between the Word of God, and then the next part is a person or a soul that is sanctified. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Hey, there's those dogs. "Ministering the gospel of God." Hey, here we go. Here's the Word of God. "That the offering up to the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So when we refer into souls, when Jesus Christ is speaking to these pearls here, and that which is holy in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, He's speaking of a soul. He's speaking of people. Holy is referencing to being set apart. It's a reference that it means to be sanctified by being saved and born again of the blood of Christ. You say, hang on, preacher. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. I did the work for you a moment ago. Now it's time for you to turn and get your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this verse here, these verses that we're going to read, a lot of people don't like these verses, but, well, I love them.
What's good?
1 Corinthians chapter 6, look in verse 9 with me. Verse 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness, that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There's that spiritual kingdom. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such," watch this, "were," past tense, "some of you. but ye are washed, but ye are, here's that next word, sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So, we are, listen, when we are saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are washed by His Word spiritually, we are sanctified, wholly set apart, we are justified, we can stand before God perfect and sinless in our eternal state because we are covered and cleansed by the washing of Jesus Christ's perfect blood. Okay? That's a spiritual speak. That's a spiritual side of it. We are to live a sanctified life as well. Now, being sanctified eternally is one thing, and that's what the 90% of these verses refer to. But to be sanctified, to live a sanctified life is another thing. That's something that is a choice that we must make. So, there is a sanctified part which is eternal, and there is a sanctified choice which is temporal that we need to understand. But when we're speaking of being holy, give not that unto dogs, give not that which is holy unto dogs, cast not your pearl before swine. That reference, guys, is speaking about a soul that is saved and born again and in their eternal state. So when Paul is warning them to beware of the dogs, or beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Here's a golden nugget for you. That word concision only shows up one place in all the Bible. We read it right here in Philippians chapter 3. Doesn't show up anywhere else. The word concision means to cut off, or it means mutilation. So what you're looking at with the concision, you're having those that would come in and mutilate the local New Testament church members, those that are set apart, those who are saved. So casting your pearl before swine, guys, has nothing to do with witnessing to what someone may deem an unworthy soul. It is sending those saved souls off into the world, enabling these particular folk, as mentioned in verse 3, enabling the dogs, enabling the concision, enabling the evil workers to captivate them and pull them and draw them away by their own lust, amen, to beguile them, to deceive them to believe in a false doctrine. Further, look, guys, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I forgot to give you this one, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll see here in verses 11 and 12, we understand clearly how the reference to that precious jewel, if you will, Solomon likens the worth of a virtuous woman as a prize far above rubies, amen. If you look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you find that sort, guys, in 2 Corinthians 5. We won't go there. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's a crown. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, guys, we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are building either gold, silver, precious stone, or we're building wood, hay, and stubble. You guys have heard this, but I already talked about review and repetition. Gold is the picture of Christ's deity. Gold is an emblem, a picture of a king, okay? So it's a picture of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you stand upon, teach, preach, hold to, believe in all of your heart, the deity of Jesus Christ and His kingship, that is building the foundation upon Jesus Christ. But you're teaching and preaching it to others. The silver is the price of Christ's redemption. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Every time we witness, every time we preach, every time we speak of that redemptive cost that Jesus Christ had to pay that we would be saved and born again, you're laying that foundation of silver upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The precious stones, that is a direct reference to a human soul. Men, women, and children who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've had some type of involvement in bringing them to Christ through a direct witness, passing out a tract, through a multitude of prayers personally, through supporting missions, whatever it may be, that you've had some type of involvement of bringing that soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that is a precious jewel laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, the last time I checked, a king's crown is made out of three elements, gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, you say, what's wood, hay, and stubble? Wood hand stubble is a picture of man's dead works. That's all it is. A tree, you know, wood is a dead tree. Hay is nothing but dead grass. And stubble is the leftover of dead grass that falls by the wayside. And buddy, if you're trying it by fire, you lay a match to it, this goes up and it goes up in smoke. And you may sit here and say, yeah, well, preacher, but it says I'll be saved. You know, my soul's going to be saved. At least I will be saved. I can promise you this here, this morning, that the last thing on your mind when you see dead works go up in smoke is going to be you saying, at least I'm saved. You're gonna wish to all. I mean, you're gonna suffer loss. You say, wait a second. There's no tears in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. Listen, guys, that's 1,007 years after the rapture of the church. There's two times in the book of Revelation that we find status post the rapture of the church that Christ wipes away their tears. The first time we find it, Revelation 5, after Revelation 4:1, which is a picture of the rapture of the church, and Christ wipes away all their tears. And then you find it at the very end of the age, when time is no more, directly behind the great white throne judgment. So the both times that we find tears being wiped away in heaven, this follows a judgment seat. The judgment seat of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, we read about in 1 Corinthians 3, which we also find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then the great white throne judgment, where the lost are judged. Okay? So guys, there's going to be tears in heaven. Christ will wipe them away, and those are going to suffer loss, and you're going to wish to know when that when you were here, you would have done more for the Lord Jesus Christ and built upon that foundation of Himself, more gold, silver, precious stone, as opposed to your own dead works and things that, even if they were good things, if you did them for your own accolades, guys. If you did them to say, look at me, what I did, hey, look what you can see. If you do it for that purpose, that's a dead work. It may be good. And somebody may get saved and born again, but you're not going to get rewards for it if you're doing it for your own accolades to say, look at what I did. And that's a fine line today. It's a very fine line. When it says what sort it is, 2 Corinthians 5 says, whether they be good or bad. Whether they be good or bad. There's the deciding factor right there. It's quite clear this morning. So what we're saying, guys, is we're looking at these precious stones as rubies that we find in the book of Proverbs about that virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies. They are souls of men, women, and children. And casting those pearls before swine, again, it's not speaking of the Word of God, but it's allowing them to be infiltrated by these particular individuals that Paul calls dogs, evil workers, and concision, those that are looking to mutilate, cut off those that are inside the church. Sowers of discord, guys, if you will. In verse 3, are these workers that look to influence and teach those who are saved. They're religious ites, if you will. They're trusting in rituals and acts of service and their education and paganistic activities and all the things that they've done. And Paul supports that in the next passage of verse we're looking at. But these are those that are trusting in what they have done. They're trusting in their education. Guys, I can tell you right now, you can be the smartest person on earth. If you can't hold a conversation with a guy on the street, you're useless to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's a harsh statement. I know that's terrible to say, and you may not appreciate that. And I'm telling you right now, you can have more degrees behind your name than a thermometer has, but if you can't share the compassion of Jesus Christ to the average bloke on the street today, you're utterly useless to Christ.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah, amen.
That's just, I mean, I'm all for education. Get all you can, take all you want. I'm telling you right now, take that education and apply it into the hearts and the lives of men, women, and children. Apply it into your family. Apply it into your life. I've seen people who know and have forgotten more about marriage, and their marriage is a wreck. I've seen people teach and know more about parenting from the Word of God, and their children are out of sorts. I've seen people know more about the Word of God, and they couldn't go out there and witness to a person who was begging to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was, just because they had put their imprints on nothing but education and preeminence and position and all that. Again, guys, you know me well enough. I have more degrees than a thermometer. I got all those degrees. I have every one of them. But those degrees have not made me a man of God. What made me a man of God is the Holy Spirit of God, amen. And making sure you get out there and get into people's lives so you can change their life. Jesus Christ got into your life. You know, always you hear this thing, well, he found God. God wasn't lost, man. He ain't found him. He wasn't hiding behind a bushel somewhere. Listen, he found you, amen. He found you, and he's looking for souls to save. And it's our responsibility, our duty, to go out there and win the lost, guys. Really and truly, I know winning the lost at any cost we hear. Guys, we need to get up and be a witness and take that which we know and apply it into our life to better serve Him. So look here in verses 4 through 7. We'll spend the next few minutes on this, guys, on verses 4 through 7, and then we'll call it there. I didn't get near as far as I wanted to get this morning, but that'll be fine. Again, I said this, that Paul supports what he says in verses 2 and 3. He supports these verses in verses 4 and 4 through 7. Again, he says that we are, in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ. That's a contrary verse to what he's speaking of in verse 2. But he supports these things, saying, I have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, watch this, blameless. Blameless. If anyone could have put confidence in the flesh whatsoever, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He was a Hebrew, born Hebrew of all Hebrews. He was circumcised the eighth day according to the tradition. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which we know was Jacob's preferred wife, Rachel. He was the son of Benjamin, was the son of Jacob's preferred wife, which was Rachel. He was a Pharisee. Now, when he says a Pharisee, we look at that and say, well, they got that Pharisaical attitude. We say that now because of what we learn about the Pharisees later on. But in Paul's day, in his raising, a Pharisee was someone who was an expert on the law. And mind you now, he was more than just an expert, guys. He was a perfectionist, if you will. He sat under the best teacher of all, you know, of Israel, of the law of Gamaliel. He was, as a matter of fact, you could call him the valedictorian of the school of Gamaliel. We find that in Acts 22:3 and Acts 5:34. We find Gamaliel in Acts 5:34. Matter of fact, it was Gamaliel who said, hey, listen, let's leave these guys alone. Come up, Peter and John, who were preaching the gospel. You know, they said, hey, there was a guy that came a long time ago, and he drew a bunch of people out. Of course, it went away. He said, hey, if this be of God, you can't overthrow it. You're not going to tear it down. Amen. If it's not of God, it'll wash out. Okay? Very wise man. Paul kept all of the fine extra biblical regulations of the law. He was more fervent than the other Jew. He persecuted the church, defending the Jewish religion. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Jew of Jews. He defended the purity of the law against the gospel of Christ, even, if you will. He had far more to boast about in the terms of fleshly achievements than any one of his own counterparts, and especially any of these Judaizers that was going to try to tear up the church in Philippi. But simply put, beloved, in the eyes of man and in the eyes of the law, Paul was blameless. Yeah. Now, how many of us today, I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm nearly done. How many of us this morning can say we are blameless in the eyes of the law? I suggest you not to say a word.
Yeah.
All right? Because I'm going to ask you this question, how many people sped? No, I'll preach right at me. Didn't ask if you meant to. It doesn't matter. If you sped 1/1,000,000th of a mile over the speed limit, you're not blameless. Period. Well, it was an accident. Didn't ask. It doesn't matter. You can't be blameless even if it's an accident. You understand? There's not one person in here that can say that we are blameless in the eyes of the law in any stretch of the imagination. But Paul could. Paul had the ability, because when it came to the law of God, he was perfect. Not sinless, but according to those traditions, 613 different laws Paul held to. He said he was blameless. So, in comparison to these Judaizers over here who were trying to give the Philippian church a hard time, that Paul is warning them about, saying, listen, beware of these guys. They're going to come. They come to every different city that I've been in. They follow me hook, line, and sinker. So they're going to, you guys are a spot-on church. You're built on brotherly love. Man, you guys are a great, wonderful church. They're going to come after you sooner or later. He said, beware. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. They look to cut you off and to mutilate what Christ has built there. Beware of them. Paul says, look, they think they got something to boast. Man, I can boast much more than they. Oh, I got it. He says, I got the pedigree. I got everything that you need to boast about. And then when he gets into verses 7 through 9, He shows clearly, guys, that even though that which he gained was nothing more than loss. I'm going to call it there. We'll get into verses 7 through 9 when we get back here in several weeks. And then we'll leave the Bible study to where it is. And we'll pick it up there. So let's bow our heads, if you will, this morning. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be here. We just pray this morning that you would open up our hearts and minds and our understanding to the thoughts, or not to the thought, but to the Word of God, that, Lord, our thoughts may fall in line with the Word that you've given us. So, Lord, I love you. I ask you to bless the rest of the afternoon. Bring us back this afternoon in a great way. And we'll give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.
Amen.